We do have some that have come since the last assembly, and we're grateful for your presence, and we pray that you might learn something from God's Word. We study about God's grace and mercy from Joshua 8 through 10. We talked about it, how He extended that to the children of Israel, how they did not deserve or earn it, and so it's one of those things we'll always have to remember. Somehow, along life's way, we never should think that we are so deserving of all these things. When God extended it to them, though, they still needed to show their faith and their confidence in Him. They could not have it in themselves. They needed to completely obey Him in everything that He said. And as a result, they received His blessings. We talked about those blessings and curses. And, of course, they won battles against greater armies because of God. I think we can learn lessons from that, and I want to review some of the things that we talked about. God gave Israel mercy and grace after their repentance. He did not give it to them until they repented and made things right. They needed to turn from the direction they were going. He was not going to give it to them. Then they defeat Ai. Then they don't talk to God again, and they're deceived by Gibeon. They make a treaty with them because they did not consult God, the Bible says. And the Gibeonites then became their servants when they realized that they'd been deceived by them. And then other nations who were fearful of Israel prepared to attack Gibeon. And God tells Israel to assist them and then to defeat those nations utterly, which they do. And so when they have this great success, when they obey God, because of His great grace and mercy. God's mercy and grace are still given freely by God and are given to us after we repent. We've learned that lesson. If we want His grace and mercy, now, to some it's received despite the fact they're not obedient to Him and that all live and God takes care of them. But if we truly want the grace and mercy that will give us eternal life, then we need to be a penitent people. We need to keep our lives right before Him. In the same way that He reassured them, He reassures us in the New Testament that we don't need to be fearful of Him if we're obeying Him. We need to be fearful of Him and reverent of Him. If we're not obeying Him, we need to understand the punishment that goes with that. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." In talking to Timothy there, he's reminding Timothy, don't be scared of people. People are people. You get out and you teach God's Word. The most they can do to you is kill you. That's the most they can do to you. So don't ever be fearful. I'm never fearful of anyone as long as I have God's Word. I don't really care what they say or think. I want to teach what's true from God's Word. We need to do works befitting repentance. He told them in Acts 26 that they needed to be mindful of some things they needed to do and change. And so he says that as he was teaching these things, he realized as he talked to King Agrippa, there were some things he needed to do. He started declaring this gospel to all that he came in contact with. And then he finally went to the Gentiles, and this is what he told them. The exact same thing that he told that Israel needed to do, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Basically, if you're going the wrong direction, you need to completely do a U-turn to get in the right direction, and that's what this is all about. And our works need to show that. This is a simple statement. You're driving down the road and you realize you're going the wrong direction. Now you can keep going, and hopefully if you go all the way around the world, you can come back to that location one more time and you can get in the right direction. That's not the way that works. We understand that. We know we need to do a work, turn that vehicle around or bicycle or whatever we're on and turn around and go back. That's what repentance is all about. Our works, though, will never earn that. We find from the very beginning, as he told them in Titus, that was never. Never was it because people were living so wonderfully and great that God did all of these things. He says, he reminds them, it's not even though Abraham was doing all these wonderful works, he still didn't earn it. He needed to do them if he expected to be pleasing to God. But we find that when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, in Titus 3, starting with verse 4. Well, let me read verse 3. "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." He said, that's awful. That's the way we once were. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He said, you didn't earn this, but you needed to come and accept it. And He said, this is the way you were living. You don't want to live that way anymore. Put it back away from you. Those are some works you need to not do, if you will. Those are not good works. Those are bad works. His grace is freely given to those who have faith, a faith that obeys. In Romans 3, in talking to the Jews, He was mindful of their looking at the Gentiles and the way they were believing life, or believing things about life. And He's making a point to them that it's not the law that justified you. It had nothing to do with that. You Jews were in exactly the same shape as the Gentiles. So He said, let me point out something about this in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Who had already talked about this? The law and the prophets. And He says, it was coming. You should know this. You should know about the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Christ Jesus to all, and on all who believe. You should have known about that if you'd studied the old law. For there's a difference. For there is no difference. You Jews, there's no difference between you and the Gentiles. Each one of you received the grace of God through your obedience to Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And He goes on to talk about how there, certainly as He's talked through this whole thing, about how their works had not been correct. They showed by their works they did not believe in God. And He said, you sinned. That's wrongful works. That's not the works He wanted them to do. We too need to show our appreciation to God by worshiping Him just as they did. Paul talked about this in Acts 24. And when we look at Acts 24:14, and we think again about Paul's situation this time, certainly we would look at it as not being a good one, but it turned out for the benefit of many people in Rome that he was arrested and now he's being tried. But as he talked before the Ananias there and the others, and he talks to the governor, he says in verse 14, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." He's letting us know that worship is not just in an assembly. That worship is a way of life. That he did that before God all the time. That according to this, as they called it, a sect, this way, he has been doing that. He has scripture for what he's doing is correct. That is correct. But we should have reverence in our everyday lives. There should not be a day go by that we don't worship God. In John 4, it should be our entire life, our entire attitude. Jesus, talking to the woman at the well there, the Samaritan woman, he said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on the mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." Well, how are we going to do this then? You worship that you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. It needs to be in our lives every day. We show it to Him, our reverence to Him. We need to have reverence in our assemblies. Sometimes we fail to do this, and we don't think about what God wants us to do. It is a time of reverence before God. But it isn't just me saying that. In 1 Corinthians 14, he's very clear about it. In verse 33, he says, "For talking to them, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And he says in verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And we need to be mindful of that. If we want to be pleasing to God, we need to be mindful of that. We need to do all things decently and in order if we expect to be pleasing to Him. God's mercy and grace are still being given freely by God and are given to us even after we make bad decisions. But we have to do something about that. Sometimes we don't consult God. Just like they didn't consult God, we just decide, you know what, this is a good work. I believe this is the way, I believe God would be okay with this. I think it's fine. Not scriptural, No authority for it, but I believe it'll be okay. Well, faith didn't come from hearing, and hearing didn't come from the Word of God in that circumstance. In 1 Timothy 1, start verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. What's he saying here? He's saying, I was ignorant. I thought I knew what the law said. Jesus knew something else about me. He knew I was the type of person who would fervently do what I thought was right. But I realized what I thought was right was wrong. It wasn't right at all. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Grace, mercy, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me, first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. He said He wanted to show me as a pattern in the future so that Pam, Nick, Lauren could look back at Paul as this pattern of one who received the grace and mercy of God. Because they were willing to change their lives once they recognized the direction they were going. Paul had made a lot of bad decisions. He talks about those bad decisions he had been making. He is so thankful he turned from them, but he needed to recognize that sin. We can't just keep going in that sin. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9, in talking about them, trying to get them to turn from the way they were going in discussion of the sin that had been in that church and how they had handled that. He says, now rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you made sorry in a godly manner that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. It has to come from what God wants us to repent for. And we have to truly be saddened and sorry for what we've done. It can't be to say to God, you know, I'm just sorry I got caught. That's what a lot of people do. Realizing that it's only through God that we can make correction. I don't even know how to make correction except God tell me. In Acts 8:22, Peter told Simon, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven you. And in Romans 2, again in this discussion of the Jews, he makes it clear to them as they're looking at themselves and looking back at these Gentiles that they are the ones. They are the ones. But he said, you know, you're not. You're condemning someone else. You're judging someone else when you yourself are doing wrong. You don't even understand what you're doing. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. If you practice things that are contrary to God's will, you'll receive judgment from God. And he says, do you think this old man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, you'll escape the judgment of God? It won't happen. It's only God that can make the correction. But with that said, just like they extended their grace and mercy to others, the Gibeonites, we need to extend our grace and mercy to others as well. In James 2, verse 13, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. If we are not willing to back off of what someone else deserves because they did us wrong, if we're not willing to do right in that circumstance, we will be judged accordingly. That's what he says. Sometimes, like Israel, we trust others way too much. We're just trusting of others. Well, they couldn't be wrong. Why? Look how smart they are. Look how intelligent they are. That gets you nowhere. If God didn't say it, it didn't matter. These Gibeonites fooled them. They came in among them and convinced them of doing something that God had not told them to do. In Galatians 3:1, he warns those Galatians. He says, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? He said, who out there in the world told you that what you were doing following Jesus was wrong? Who was it that convinced you to go back to those Judaizing ways? Who was it that was that smooth talker that got you to do something that's contrary to God's will? Who was it? What happened to you people? Why didn't you search it out? Why didn't you listen to me and God's Word? Truth is, there were those who wanted to bring in the law of Moses. He talks about this that we can read from Acts 15. And he says in verses 4 and 5, and you can read the context of this, but this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we had in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. He says you don't let false doctrine come in. You do everything in the world you can to keep it out. It's dangerous. We need to be aware of people. Even Barnabas made such a bad decision. Barnabas, a man of compassion, a man, a wonderful man, an encouraging man, one we would look to and actually look up to as one of those men as a leader. But yet, when prejudice set in, and Peter let that happen and encouraged others to do the same thing in that they turned away from the Gentiles when the Jews were there because they didn't want to hurt their feelings, then sin occurred. And he says in this in Galatians 2:11 through 13. But when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him in the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You see what hypocrisy and deceit get you? You see how people can sway and move people on the basis of saying things that might be smooth and deceitful? It happens. So we're so easily convinced by the world. We're so easily convinced by people who would teach us that there is no God. We're so easily convinced to do things in the Lord's church that are contrary to the will of God. We are so easily convinced because someone said it's okay, but God didn't. We have a responsibility to check out thoroughly anyone. When we just say, oh, I think they're okay, we need to make sure they're okay. We need to make sure that they're followers of God's Word. Because the truth is, he talked about the Antichrist of those days, and he talked, and the same thing's true today. He said, little children, it's the last hour. As you've read that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. They were living right then and there. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that we might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Anytime, anyone, and I don't care who it is in this audience, teaches, including me, something contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're anti-Christ. We need to be careful in taking authority on ourselves and deciding certain things are right or wrong on the basis of we decided them. I'm really getting concerned about the Lord's church. I'm really getting concerned when I realize how many churches are starting to fail and how they're no longer doing what God told them to do. They're deciding instrumental music's okay. They're deciding to take money out of the church's treasury and support all kinds of things. They're deciding to do anything they want to do, and God will be pleased with it, and God will not. We've already found out He will not. And He'll punish us when we do things, even if we think it's a good thing, and even if the results are good from our viewpoint. Was it a good thing that the Gibeonites didn't get killed? Yes. But it wasn't what God had wanted. And that's a problem. And that's always a problem. Sometimes in those days we find 2 Corinthians 3, 1, they asked for letters of commendation because they wanted to make sure that people were actually doing what God wanted them to do rather than just allowing them to come in. God's mercy and grace are still being given freely by God, and it's extended to us, or to others, because of us sometimes. It's extended because we want to bring that message to others. We want to teach them. We want to have God's grace and mercy, and we want to express to them that same grace and mercy. In Acts 13, they went out and taught this. They made sure that it was taught to the rest of the people, and they wanted to make sure that they understood this. In verse 43 of Acts 13, now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, they had problems after that because of, again, some people who couldn't stand this, who didn't want the Word of God taught, created problems, created a circumstance that was very bad. We extend God's grace and mercy to people out of love when we try to correct them, when we try to get them to change their life. We need to do this in such a way that it will be beneficial. We find in 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance, that is, so that they can turn away from it, so that they may know the truth, may come to their senses, escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We find in this that we have a situation that we need to extend that grace and mercy to someone else. That there are times when we talk to other people and we need to do it out of love. We need to let them know by God's great love. We need to let them understand where they came from. We need to make sure that they clearly understand where we came from. That we're not doing this out of haughtiness. It's not because I'm so smart and you're not. It's because, read God's Word. This is what it says. Not my idea, not my thoughts. This is what it says. This is exactly what it says on this subject matter. I just read it to you. I didn't write that. That's exactly what God wants us to do. Because we've got to realize, just like those Jews, we can fall from grace. And some of those Jews did. We find in Galatians 5:4, they were going back to that old law. And they wanted to be justified by it. And he says, anyone that does that has fallen from grace. What would you do with someone who's fallen from grace? You'd just say to them, "Why, see, I told you." No. Out of love, we teach people. We teach them the gospel, the complete gospel. We want them to be obedient to the gospel. We want them to understand the gospel. If we have a fellow Christian and they're living in sin, brethren, in 6:1, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. How? Well, you just tell them, you know what's right. No. In the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. I've never been able to approach anyone with haughtiness in my life. I am so thankful to God. I have done nothing to deserve my salvation. I've done nothing to deserve His grace and mercy. And when I look at other people, and they're in sin, I feel for them. There's not a person in this world, I don't care how evil they are at this moment, that I do not want to be saved. I can't imagine hoping that anyone would go to hell when this life is over. God's grace and mercy are still being given freely by God and are extended through Jesus Christ. And this is our last point. And I want to make a couple points about this. We find in John 1:17, we find that the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. We find that as we approach His throne in Hebrews 4, as we recognize that Him as the one that we need to turn to, that He's the one we go through. He's the high priest. He's the one that sacrificed for our sins. But He didn't sacrifice an animal. He sacrificed Himself on that cross. Starting with verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So then how can I approach Him?" The same way Joshua approached Him. "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Who do I need? Grace to help in time of need. I need His grace. Our problem is sometimes the only time we're approaching Him is when we're in need. But our problem is that's always when we approach Him. It's in time of need. And we forget that sometimes. We're needy people. We need His blessings. In the prayers today, by both Roger Sr. and Mike, both of those prayers talked about that. We ask Him for things, don't we? We want His grace. We want that to be extended to others. And we realize it's only through Jesus Christ that salvation can be extended. And Mike prayed in his prayer for those that have not been obedient to God's Word, those that not have been immersed in water for the remission of their sins, that God extend their life, extend some grace to them, give them time. I thought about the sun standing still for that period of time, and I thought about another time that the sun, the physical sun, is mentioned. In Luke 23, we find that the sun stood still from noon to 3 p.m. It was darkened, I'm sorry. And I believe it was Cody talked about this a while back in the Lord's Supper. And it is such an awesome sight to know that God, now it says in the whole world, and there's been discussions about that, but regardless of where this covered, regardless of how it happened, for most they don't believe that it was certainly one of those normal things where the sun's darkened, mainly because of the time that it would have occurred, it wasn't a time that that would have happened. Regardless of how God accomplished this task, He darkened the sun. One of the most horrifying situations is taking place. You have the Son of God who has no sin, being crucified on a cross that He had no right to be on, and then dying on that cross. And for that space of 3 hours, there is no light. And it's interesting too, because in John 1, He is the light. But man shut off the light, turned the power off through the Son of God. Satan thought he had won. Satan thought it's all done. But that light came back. That light switch came back on, and light shined in the world again when He arose from the dead. And you think about this awesome occasion when this happened, and the power that God showed on that occasion by using something that was of a physical nature to show a great spiritual lesson to each and every one of us. Through Him, we can overcome sin and the devil. Only through Him can we do it. We cannot, in and of ourselves, solve one problem in our lives. If we're honest to ourselves, we know and we look at every moral in this world didn't just happen. Man didn't just think it up. Man just didn't think in his mind, well, it's a good thing not to kill others. I imagine the man thinking that when we have so many humans out killing each other for no reason whatsoever. Man didn't think of, well, you know, it'd be a good thing to get married and have children. God talked about that. God set that family up. Man didn't. Man didn't come up with all these things. Man didn't figure it out. Man has no idea about morals. Because what happens when man thinks about it is each man, as it talks about in the Old Testament, devises in his own mind or her own mind what's right and wrong. We need God and God's Word to tell us. So how do we overcome Satan? 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, which we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He goes on down to talk about young men in verse 13, our fathers, and then he says, I write to you fathers because you have known Him who's from the beginning. I write to you young men because you've overcome the wicked one. I write to you little children because you've known the Father. I've written to you fathers because you've known Him who's from the beginning. I've written to you young men because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. How did they do that? Well, they figured out how to do it. They figured out what morals were, and they figured out how to keep away from sin. They did no such thing. They had to turn to God, and God told them what's right and what's wrong. And what we find is, instead of us tasting death, Jesus tasted death for everyone. That as we look back and we think about how death was the punishment for sin in the Old Testament, and how all those nations had so sinned against God that He is now determined to use Israel and Himself to wipe them out. Their time has come. Their end has come. He's predetermined all that. If Jesus did not do this, we're dead in our sins. Because a remembrance would be made again and again and again to the Jews. But that also was true of the Gentiles. Gentiles had no method of getting rid of their sins. Other than they need to obey God and they need to do what was right as best they could and wait for the coming of the Son. We find in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who's made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. God's grace is immense. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not quoting the rest of that right. Joshua 8-10 teaches a very important lesson about grace and mercy, and I think we can make a lot of application to it. I hope this is beneficial, the few applications that I've made. Grace and mercy truly come from God. We wouldn't know about grace and mercy. We wouldn't know how to extend it to others if not for God. We want to make sure that we fully appreciate that and show reverence to God for His great mercy and grace. In return, we need to make sure that we do not do things that would cause us to fall from His grace. And I'll tell you, it's so easy to fall from His grace. We can just do things easily that are contrary to God's will or not do the things He wants us to do. Our trust should be in God, not man. I would tell you every time, don't trust me. Look at God's Word. See if the things that I'm teaching are true. If they're true, follow them. If they're not true, don't follow them. We can easily be led astray or cause others to lead us astray. It is so easy for that to happen. We should extend our mercy and grace to others, teaching and admonishing them to help them. The question today is, are you a Christian? If you're not, why don't you accept God's mercy and grace today by becoming His child? In faith, repent, confess Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. As a Christian, if you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?
Praise the Lord.